Please rise now for the reading of the Word of God as we continue our series in Micah in chapter 3. Micah chapter 3. This is the Word of the Lord. And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron? Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry, 'Peace,' when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mounting of the house a wooded height. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do come as those who need you to open up our ears, to give us spiritual sight and soft hearts. We pray that you would write this word upon our hearts now, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Have you ever thought about the fact that God chose not to give us a picture of himself? There's no pictures in the original Bibles as they were written and delivered to the Christians who first received them. The fact is, God chose instead to create images of himself, little images, that is, man and woman, made in the image of God. You see, you were made to represent God as his images before the world. Like Adam, you're made to represent God in all of his capacities as prophet, priest, and king. As a prophet, to interpret the world before God, to speak his word into it. As priest, to consecrate the world to God, offer up everything in spiritual worship to him. And as kings, to rule over the world before God. You see, you, man and woman, are made in God's image. But when you cease to live for God and you live for yourself instead of the one who made you, then you deny the purpose for which you're made. You no longer represent him to the world. You're a false ambassador. You're telling a lie about the truth of God, who is your creator, and then even greater, we'll see, as your redeemer. This is amplified by those who are leaders, whether it's leaders in the home, fathers, leaders in the state, magistrates, leaders in the church, elders, deacons. It's true of those who are in places of authority, employers, various places of life where there are those charged with the care of others under their authority. When they particularly act in such a manner as it acknowledges no authority coming from God, then they are telling a lie about the God who made them. And that's what we see here in chapter 3 of Micah, as Micah turns his sights particularly on the rulers, the prophets, and the priests of Israel. We see all three offices here spoken of in this chapter. The previous chapter focused more on the general wickedness of all of the people, But here, particularly, he looks at those to whom much has been given and shows that much is required. And really, the heart of this text in the middle of the chapter is the message that only those who have the Spirit of Christ are able rightly to represent him. Only those who have the Spirit of Christ are able rightly to represent him. And we'll look in these sections. There are three sets of four verses. The first, the rulers who falsely represent God. These are the rulers who are charged to rule over, to defend their people, and they have been proven negligent in their duty. And look with me in verse 1. Micah said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob, rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good, love the evil." They're a walking contradiction. Those that God has set in office to be the hands and feet of the Lord among the tribe of Israel have come to live the opposite of what they've been called to do. Remember that in the whole chain of redemptive history, we find these people here long time after Moses, roughly about 700 years, 200 years after King David. The people are going through a series of kings, a few of them good, most of them evil. And Micah comes to warn them that if they do not turn their ways, they will surely go into captivity. He's speaking to these heads of Jacob, rulers of the house of Israel. The very use of these names ought to show them their great privileges. They're named with the name of Jacob, prince in Israel. Israel itself, the name given to the man once a deceiver, but then granted the grace of being one of the patriarchs of Israel. This name is upon them. And should this not tell them, if you bear the name of your father Jacob, should you not be as those that are called to represent the God of Jacob? Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil? You see, when Moses led the children of Israel into the desert, then Moses appointed leaders in Israel as God himself wanted, men of God, those who were able men, men who feared God, men who were trustworthy, who rejected bribes. They were appointed as leaders of tens, leaders of twenties, leaders of hundreds. The men who knew the God of Israel, who trusted in him, who could care for the flock of Israel. This is what these leaders ought to be. But instead of that, instead of loving that which is good and hating what is evil, it's the exact opposite. They love that which is evil. They cleave to that which is evil. You see, what Micah is saying here is that they're essentially turned into wolves. Those who ought to be shepherds are in fact gobbling up the sheep. He uses this vivid imagery. If you spend any time meditating on it, it's really a terrible image here of wolves tearing the skin from off my people, their flesh from their bones, eating them, breaking their bones in pieces, chopping them like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. He's saying with the most vivid imagery that he can bring to bear, that they, in fact, are destroying the precious people of God. It's like an autoimmune disease, where your immune system, made to protect you, to guard you, turns and attacks your own system, destroys the blood cells. This is what these men had become. Those who ought to be the protectors of Israel had, in fact, become their enemies, enemies from within. Reminds me of a founding father of our own country who said that if the United States would be destroyed, it would have to be destroyed from within, without a moral people. Here we find that in this nation, a chosen nation of God, unique among all nations of the earth, that it is from within that they're corrupt, that they have gone after the gods of the nations all around them, and they have come to love that which is evil. And this is the accusation that God makes against them. And then he declares the sentence in verse 4, as if they're standing in a court, and Micah then says, they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them in a time of trouble. You have to think for a moment here as we read these words of Micah that this was not originally words on a page. This was a prophet speaking, heralding, perhaps in the temple grounds, speaking to those who could hear him audibly. And he's calling this out to them. He speaks in the third person here as if they're not even listening anymore. He addressed them in verse 1, but here he says, they will cry to the Lord, but yet he will not answer. This is the exact opposite of the Aaronic benediction. When God make his face to shine upon you, give you his peace. God's face, we turned away. They'll cry to the Lord. They'll be in such distress. It'll be like the distress they brought to the people of Israel. They, in turn, will cry out, and yet the heavens will be like brass. God will not hear them. He'll hide his face from them because they've loved that which is evil. It reminds me of James chapter 2. Judgment will be without mercy to those who are without mercy. The question that you should ask is, how are you representing God? What is your station in life, particularly, where you're called to represent God? It could be as a parent to a child. It's not only fathers, heads of households, parents together, but particularly fathers in the family are called to be representatives of God. And for every station in life, God himself presents the prototype in the scriptures. That is what you're called to answer to. Fathers, looking to the eternal Father in heaven, the one who was eternally the Father of the Son. He is the great image, the model for your own leadership in the home. Husbands, Christ, the bridegroom, looking to Christ as the model. Magistrates, to look to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in his own rule of justice and equity from his throne. They look to him as their model. Masters, employers, they look to their master in heaven. Every person in authority is to look to care for those under their authority as God himself does for his own. The scriptures are replete with that imagery. We see here this used of these rulers of Jacob. They're called to imitate the attributes of God, to bring justice to the people, to show mercy, to walk humbly, but yet they've turned away. They act more like the devil than like God in this case. You see that when others look at you under your leadership and they see something that tells a lie about who God is, that except by God's grace, God deliver them from it, they see some kind of wrong picture of who God is. And we should pray, Lord, make us each to represent you well, that we not tell a lie, that we tell the truth about you. For those who are underneath someone set above them, if you're in the opposite place where you're looking up to those set in charge over you, you're to pray for your superiors, the language of our standards. They're not superior spiritually, but they're set in a place of honor, of authority. You're to pray, Lord, grant that they would represent you to me and your attributes, that I would be able to see you work in their life. Pray for your superiors. But what are the stakes? What is it that happens? And what does Micah say if they do not act in a godly manner? You see that the stakes are, if you falsely represent God, he turns his face away. He turns his face away. You might wonder, though, how is it God can't answer it? Is it not true that if someone repents truly from the heart, if they cry out to God for mercy to deliver them from their sin, will not God hear? We see here that for these men, these leaders in the house of Israel, that they only cried out in contending with God in his ways. They had bitter, proud hearts that were still at enmity against God. They wanted God's blessing, but they didn't want God himself. They wanted God's blessing on their own terms. And so they cry out to the Lord, and yet he will not answer them. There's no spirit-produced faith or repentance, a love toward God in their lives. They have a hard heart. It's too late. And this is why Scripture says, come, come while you can. Today is the day of salvation. They're like Pharaoh here, the one who hardened his heart, and then God himself hardened it farther in his own apostasy and rebellion. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Represent the Lord. Ask him for grace that wherever you are, whatever you do, that you, as a ruler, would rule and defend those under your charge as God himself does for you. This is what we see as we look at these rulers who falsely represent God. But then we look next at verse 4. We see the prophets who falsely represent God. You see, it wasn't only the rulers in the places of authority, but it was the multitude of prophets who, alongside Micah, were prophesying some kind of word of the Lord, they alleged, but it was all a lie. It says, verse 5, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him, who puts nothing into their mouths, therefore it shall be night to you without vision. You see, these people here are the anointed spokesmen of God. They're called to speak the words of God, the words of life to the people. For those who had no written law, for the most part, without access to it, they're dependent upon the word of the prophets, for God to speak through the prophets to them. And this makes their sin all the more grievous, as the very people that these people trusted to show the way of the Lord, they're the ones who are leading them astray. They're the ones who themselves are blind. They're leading the blind. They're both falling into the ditch. What is it they're saying? They're saying peace, shalom, only when they have something to eat. That is, when the people give them that which they want. In their own self-interest, they seek to calm and quell people's consciences, say, peace, you're okay, assure them of their salvation. It's important to remember, it's not your role to assure someone else of their salvation. It is an important role to present to people the marks of salvation, the promises of God, the evidences in the life, the Spirit's inward work, but yet these people here are in the business of assuring people they're okay, contrary to any of the promises of God, any of the word of God, as long as the people will give them that which will benefit them. They're using these words for personal gain. And what's the root of all of this? If we skip down to verse 8, we see that Micah contrasts himself with the false prophets as he says that, as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. The root problem in these prophets was no spirit. They don't have power. They don't have justice and might. They do not declare the sins of the people because they have no spirit in them. No Holy Spirit. No Spirit of the Lord. It's the Spirit himself only who would enable the prophet, this lone prophet here, speaking to those in his very presence, the word of the Lord. 2 Peter 1:21 says that holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is the doctrine all the way through Scripture, that it's because of the Spirit that we have the word of God. All else is but the words of men. It's the Spirit who equips men to speak for God. It's the Spirit who makes the words of men from the Scriptures powerful, effective. Even the word that we see that here is made powerful by the Spirit of the Lord in Micah. And what is the sentence? There's an accusation here of what they have done here. They're prophesying in their own name. And Micah says that they will, in fact, see all as night around them. There will be no vision, darkness without divination. They think they have the light, but yet God himself will remove any semblance of light that they have, that he will, in fact, show the world that these men are hucksters, that they are, in fact, leading the people astray. This idea of divination is the idea that they were using various elements in order to try to foresee the future, whether it was to read the stars or to read the animal sacrifices in some way, to drip oil in water and predict the future. and they could fool those who were not truly of the Lord. They could fool many people. They thought that the whole world was but one. There was no creator outside of it, and every piece of creation could be used to interpret another piece of creation. But yet, they did not acknowledge the Lord who stood outside of creation, the only one who could interpret it. And he says that this divination will be exposed for what it is, that it will be shown to be fraud. There'll be night to them. Even their own deception will no longer give them guidance in life. There'll be night and darkness. The sun will go down and be black on them, and they'll be disgraced. You see, this is the future of all those who reject the word of the Lord and seek to substitute their own word. In our own time, false prophets, false teachers, using the name of Christ for their own profit, those not filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Though we might see many led astray now, we have the promise that one day that the sun will go down on them, darkness will cover them, and there will be no vision. The Lord will make sure his word triumphs, and the word will be clear. And so they are put to shame. This is the sentence on these false prophets. They're put to shame before all of the people, and they cover their lips, verse 7. They're like lepers crying unclean. They're no longer in the camp. They're put outside the camp. And there's no more illusion of what they can do. You see, there's like a famine of the word of the Lord. They wander everywhere and cannot find it. In the first four verses, we saw there was a cry to the Lord, and he would not answer them. And the cruelty of these rulers caused the Lord not to hear them. And here again, we see another cry, another answer from the Lord. There's no answer from God for guidance. The prophets do not hear anything from God to direct the others, even as the rulers do not hear an answer from God for mercy. And this is a grievous, grievous judgment on the people. But you see here the necessity of the Spirit for life. Without the Spirit, the Bible says, Romans 8, then you are none of God's. These prophets used religious practices as a cover for the emptiness inside of them. There was nothing substantial inside. But it's Christ who gives his Spirit to his people to guide them into all truth. And this is the hope of every true believer, the Spirit of God. We have the rulers then who falsely represented God. We have the prophets who falsely represented him. And then in the last section, there are the priests and others who falsely represent him. There's a crescendo, a building up all the way to the end here. As first, there are the rulers who are cruel. We have the prophets who are deceptive. And then in the last four verses, we find him heaping up not only the rulers and the prophets, but the priests too. And not only is there cruelty and deception, but there's also false assurance. There's a presumption upon the presence of the Lord. He's building up the accusation of all of these anointed offices in Israel, the prophets, priests, kings, and saying that altogether they have detested justice. They've made crooked all that is straight. And he says, verse 9, hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, rulers of the house of Israel, those who build Zion with blood, Jerusalem with iniquity, its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? At this time, you remember, the temple was in the midst, the very place where God had placed his dwelling among the people. And they could look, and they could walk by every day and point to the hill and say, look, is not the Lord among us? His temple is built there. The word of the Lord, the priests, the sacrifices, they're here. Is not the Lord in the mix? How can disaster overcome us? Whatever the office was, prophets, priests, kings, they're all seeking to gain for their own personal interest. They're teaching for a price. They're divining for money. They're giving judgment for a bribe. They're all in the same place together. They're all driven by self-interest. with their cruelty, their self-interest, and then here Micah adds their presumption as they lean on the Lord. And they try to tell themselves that the Lord's presence among them means that everything's okay. That everything is okay. What is it that the Lord says he will do? He's going to knock out the block from underneath them. That very foundation which they thought was secure, the presence of the Lord in the temple, the Lord will in fact cause to be plowed under as a field. Zion, the mountain, Jerusalem, the city on the mountain, the house, the mountain of the house. It will become a wooded height. The blocks of the temple raised to the ground, all of it turned into mere woods. The very grounds of their assurance, he says, will be removed by the foreign invader, and they will no longer be able to be assured of the presence of the Lord. The wonder of this is that we find in Jeremiah 26 that even as Micah prophesied to these rulers in Israel, that at least one person heard. Hezekiah, the king, and hearing the word of Micah and the promised destruction upon Jerusalem, he turned to the Lord, he repented, he confessed the God of Israel, and he turned, and the Lord, during the reign of Hezekiah, indeed delivered his people. Though it was but a temporary reformation, at least for Hezekiah, he showed that the Lord, who is full of justice, is also a God of mercy. And the real question that we have to ask here from this section is, as we look at the false presumption of these leaders in Israel, that we have to ask, what is your assurance grounded upon? For those of you who are representatives, leaders in your homes or elsewhere, and for all of us, as we're told in our confessional standards, that hypocrites and unregenerate men may deceive themselves with false hope and with presumption of being in God's favor and state of salvation, and yet this hope of theirs shall perish. I found helpful a list of four questions from Joel Beakey on what is the nature of true assurance. Four questions to test yourself by as we consider the false assurance of these leaders in Israel. The first question is, does your assurance produce humility or pride? Does your assurance produce humility or pride? Does it produce, number two, diligence and holiness, or does it make you slothful and negligent? You see, these rulers, they thought they were close to God. They thought that God was among them. And yet, instead of spurring them on to holiness and to walking with the Lord, they just rested on their knees and they were negligent to grow. They were slothful and negligent. True assurance produces diligence and holiness. The third question that you should ask is, does it make you seek greater fellowship with your Heavenly Father, or does it make you seek greater independence from Him? Does your assurance, what He's built on, cause you to have greater fellowship with your Father or seek greater independence from Him? You see, true assurance comes in resting upon Christ and His word, His promises, from the fruits of the Spirit working in your life, and from the Spirit's inward testimony to that which is true of you, a child of God. And these rulers here rejected all of that. They rested on the bare semblance of religiosity among them in the temple. And the Lord here strips it all away, promises that that temple itself will be removed. Beakey gave these three questions particularly for you to search yourself. What you also ought to consider is that when leaders do fail you, you're to consider Christ, the one who is the prophet, priest, and king, the one who infallibly, perfectly represents God to you, the one who is, in fact, the brightness of His Father's glory, the express image of His person, that He, Christ, is each of these offices, the one who did not fail, the one who perfectly reveals the word of the Lord to you in the Scriptures, the one who offered Himself as a sacrifice and intercedes for you, and the one then who rules and defends you and restrains and conquers all His and your enemies. When the rulers fail, as they did here And as they do time and time again in our own time, then you look to Christ, the true leader, the one who is the true representative of the Lord, the one who is God himself as the faithful leader. Earthly leaders fail. He never fails. We have perfect confidence in him. And we see in this crescendo throughout the chapter as the rulers, the prophets, the priests are denounced that we're driven inexorably to that one who had the fullness of the Spirit, the one who himself was full of power and might and justice, the one who himself reigns on the throne and will reign until every enemy is put under his feet. What a glorious hope this is in the midst of a crooked generation. When they make everything straight, crooked, Christ is the way. We began by asking why it is that God did not give any pictures of himself. And we saw how you yourself, made in God's image, are made to be a representative of him to the world. Well, we are imperfect images. We fall short. But Christ himself is the perfect image of God. And in him we're renewed by the Spirit to be made a better leader in the church, in the home, in the state. He is the ultimate prototype, the model. And though we will never sinlessly represent him in this life, if we are Christ, then we will savor of him. And those that we're around will know something of his presence by your own communion with him. The truth is that God will remove his presence from all who falsely represent him. But yet, by the Spirit of Christ, for all those who do know Christ, then they will, in fact, represent him, and he will exercise his rule even through them in the world. And this is our glorious rejoicing in him who is our protector and defender, the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we do give you thanks and praise for him who is the anointed Messiah, the one who holds all these offices and executes them perfectly and truly in the world. We pray that you would be with each of us in whatever station that we are placed, that you would renew us after his perfect image, and that in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, we would again exercise dominion over your creation and bring you glory in all the earth. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins and for the promise of your everlasting dominion. We pray in the name of Christ.